You might want to open your Bible to Psalm 119, the passage that Pastor John read to us a few minutes ago. Psalm 119. 3 weeks ago, I started a short series of messages on enjoying God. The first message was called, God is Someone to Enjoy. After that, I spoke on two prominent scriptural themes that might seem to be the opposite of joy. The first was the fear of the Lord, and the second was the disciplined Christian life last week. And I pointed out that some kinds of fear are more consistent with enjoying the Lord than other kinds of fear. And then we saw that discipline is actually an essential part of becoming a joyful Christian. This week and for the next few weeks, I intend to preach on some of the specific Christian disciplines and how they are helpers to enjoying the Lord. So this week, it is enjoying God in His Word, which is the Bible. How can your Bible reading lead you into the pleasure of God's company? Now, I want to start with a disclaimer. I often enjoy God in His Word, but sometimes I'm too bored, too busy, and too bothered to enjoy Him. Too bored. Perhaps the passage before me doesn't grab my attention, and my eyes glaze over, and my mind wanders. Anybody ever have that happen? You don't have to stick up your hands, but you can if you want. Or too busy. You know, I get up earlier than usual, and I go all day with hardly a chance to catch my breath, and then I collapse into bed at night. Fortunately, there are not too many of those days, but they happen, and I expect they happen to you as well sometimes. Or too bothered. I have something on my mind that just keeps pounding inside my head. It might be something related to what's outside. It might be wholly internal, but I have trouble getting rid of it. So those sorts of things intrude. But in those times, I don't normally feel horribly guilty. What I usually feel is that I have cheated myself of something that I want and something that I need, and that is time with my God. I started out with that disclaimer because I don't want you to think that my devotional times are always perfect. They are often very good and warm, but they are not perfect. And I don't want you to become discouraged with the impression that you're a worthless failure if your times with the Lord are not always precious and exciting. At the same time, I want to encourage you to press on. God often does meet me in His Word. And I think I might be able to help some of you, at any rate, to experience Him in a richer way. There are probably also some of you who are already beyond me in your love for God and His Word, but perhaps He will graciously encourage you as well. Well, with that as a preliminary, in order to enjoy God and His Word, we have to hold fast to some basic convictions, some basic convictions that we just don't let go of. And the first of them is that God's Word is understandable. One of the lies of the devil is that the Bible cannot be understood by ordinary people. Now, if that's what you think, you will never develop a disciplined pattern of Bible reading. You'll say, well, I can't understand it, so why bother? In the centuries before the Protestant Reformation, the leaders of the church regarded the Bible as a dangerous book. It's not for ordinary people. Laymen were not allowed to read it. People were told to obey the priests, take the sacraments, trust in the church to save them. That was in the late Middle Ages. But in those days, many of the priests were barely literate. William Tyndale produced the first printed English New Testament. Now, the Bible had been translated into English by Wycliffe, John Wycliffe, in the late 1300s. And there were scattered portions that people sometimes could get a hold of, but it hadn't been printed. Now, Tyndale lived in the 1500s, the early 1500s. And when he was a young scholar, fresh out of Oxford University, an English couple was sentenced to death for the crime of teaching their children the Lord's Prayer and the Ten Commandments in English. If they taught it to them in Latin, it would have been okay. But you weren't allowed to have the Bible in English. And so this couple was put to death. But that only hardened Tyndale's conviction that ordinary Englishmen ought to have the Bible in their own language. One day, a bishop named John Bell criticized Tyndale's ambition of translating the scripture. And he said, "We are better to be without God's laws than the Pope's." Tyndale replied, "If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plow shall know more of the scripture than thou dost." Well, after translating the New Testament and part of the Old Testament, Tyndale was put to death for his crime of putting the Bible into English. Tyndale believed that the Bible is clear enough for ordinary people to read, and he died for his conviction. And as a result, we have many translations of the Bible in English. And of course, Catholics do as well now. Scripture testifies to its own clarity. The messages of the Old Testament prophets were addressed to the common people. 28 times the prophets cried out to the people, "Hear the word of the Lord." And there are many similar expressions that fill the pages of Scripture. The Apostle Paul wrote his letters to be read aloud to all the believers in the churches he founded. These New Testament books that we call the epistles were to be read to the ordinary people, even though they were uneducated and many of them couldn't read themselves. Psalm 119, the passage with which we began our service a little while ago, verses 97 to 100. "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts." God's word is not only understandable, it gives greater understanding to those who read it and study it. Because he had read and studied the word of God, he had more understanding than his teachers. Psalm 19, the 19th psalm, has the same basic truth, the same basic sentiment. Verses 7 and 8 of the 19th psalm. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." So it makes the simple wise, and it enlightens the eyes. Now, it's true, of course, that some parts of the Bible are harder to understand than others. But all the truths that you need in order to be saved or to grow in your walk in Christ, all of those truths are abundantly clear. And large portions of the Bible are not hard at all. If you're able to read at a basic middle school level, you can read Genesis, the first three quarters of Exodus, the Gospels, the Acts of the Apostles straight through, just as you would a story. You can read the Psalms and the Proverbs and apply them directly to your own heart and life. 100 years ago, if you had a third grade education, you could do that. But now, if you have a middle school education, you should be able to. Some people, of course, have a very limited ability to read. That's just true. And people who have a very limited ability to read should start with an easy book, like the Gospel of Mark. And instead of reading a large portion of Scripture, they should just read the Gospel of Mark, for instance, over and over and over, maybe very slowly, until they finally get it. But God can work through that. Don't casually flip to Ezekiel 16 or Revelation 18 and just start reading without any background. Of course, you're going to be confused. That would be as silly as walking into the middle of a murder mystery movie. You wouldn't even know who'd been killed, and you might mistake the detective for the bad guy. But if you want to enjoy God and His Word, you have to hold fast to the basic conviction that you can understand the Bible if you go about it sensibly. The second basic conviction for enjoying God and His Word is this, that God's Word is essential. It's absolutely necessary. It's essential. Many people foolishly imagine that they can enjoy God without bothering to read and study His Word. Maybe they think it will be enough if they pray occasionally, or maybe listen to Christian music, or attend church when they have nothing better to do. It's not true. God's Word is essential for enjoying Him. Why? Just think of it. You can only enjoy God if you know Him. If you don't know Him, you can't enjoy Him. Look at Philippians 3. In Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul is giving us his testimony of the things he set aside in order to come to know Christ. And so he says in Philippians 3 and verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. In verse 8, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You see how much Paul valued the Lord Jesus Christ? He gave up everything for the surpassing value of knowing Christ better and better. Now, unsaved people, people without Christ, can have warm religious feelings without knowing the Lord. Even Christians can have warm religious feelings without knowing very much about the Lord. But if that is the case with you, if you are content to enjoy your ignorance, you are not really enjoying God Himself. What are you enjoying? You're enjoying your religious feelings that have been stirred up by some religious stuff. Okay? So you can enjoy religious feelings stirred up by religious stuff, but unless you are increasingly coming to know God, you can't enjoy Him. You're enjoying something else. So you can only enjoy God if you know Him, but you can only know God through the Bible. You remember, perhaps, that when the devil tempted Jesus to satisfy his hunger by turning stones into bread, Jesus answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And in another well-known passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is speaking to Timothy and encouraging him in his ministry. And he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 14, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." Without the Bible, you cannot know Jesus Christ and be saved. You must read it. You must hear it preached. Somehow or another, the Bible's message must get into you. Without the Bible, you cannot know what God is like. You cannot know what pleases God. You cannot know how to approach God. You cannot enjoy God without knowing Him. And you cannot grow in the knowledge of God apart from the Bible. If you want to enjoy God and His Word, you must be thoroughly convinced that you can understand the Bible. And you must recognize that the Bible is essential for growing in the knowledge of God. But even with those two convictions, you won't bother to read the Bible without another conviction. If you are convinced that these truths are dull, uninteresting, and irrelevant to modern life, you won't bother to read it. Therefore, the third essential conviction is that God's Word is sweet. God's Word is sweet. And we saw that in our scripture reading for this morning in Psalm 119, 103. I'll just remind you. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And in Psalm 19, we read part of that a little while ago, but if we read the next couple of verses, Psalm 19, verses 9 and 10, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. God's word, his commandments, are sweeter than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Now, we don't know who wrote Psalm 119, but David, King David, wrote the 19th Psalm. How much of the word of God did David have? Well, he could have had, because they were written by that time, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, and maybe 1 Samuel. In other words, he had the part of the Bible that most Christians ignore. And he found it sweet. Not many Christians reading through Leviticus would say, my first thought is that it's sweet. That may be because they aren't getting out of it what God put into it. Do you find the Bible to be sweet like honey to your taste? Can you imagine how ecstatic David would have been if he'd been able to read Isaiah, for instance? It wasn't written for 300 years after his time. How excited would he have been to have received an advance copy of the epistles of Paul that weren't written for another 1,000 years? Do you find God's word sweet, like honey to your taste? Why is God's word sweet to the spiritual man's tongue or the spiritual woman's tongue? It's sweet because it is the gracious word of the living God, and it's sweet because through the word of God, we are able to have a spiritual taste of God himself. Psalm 34 and verse 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Why is Scripture like honey? Because it's the word of the living God. And through Scripture, we taste him. All the sweetness of Scripture is bound up in Christ. Jesus fulfilled the demands of the law by paying the penalty of death for us. He fulfilled the prophetic pictures in the sacrifices and rituals of the temple. His Spirit inspired the prophets to write of his sufferings and exaltation long before he was born. The history and even the genealogies all lead us up to Christ. Men and women of faith in the Old Testament days trusted in Christ even though they didn't have very much knowledge of him. They trusted in the prophecies surrounding the coming Messiah. Jesus is the sweetness of Scripture. All the promises of God find their yes and their amen in him. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, not only of history, but of the Bible as well. And even those parts of Scripture that don't say much about the Lord Jesus ought to cause us to cry out to him. Do we see our sins in a certain passage of the Old Testament, perhaps? Well, that ought to cause us to cry out to Jesus for his mercy, to confess our sins and receive afresh his forgiveness. Do we see duties that we ought to be performing and we see our great weakness and our inability to obey, then we ought to be calling out to the Spirit of Christ to enable us to obey Him with a proper heart and a proper attitude? Do we see the great enemy of our souls reflected in the Psalms? David is often talking about his enemies. And when we read about his enemies, we ought to think of the enemy of our souls and use the words of the Psalms to cry out to Jesus, who is the strong man, stronger than the strong man, who can bind him and deliver us. So let us cry out to Christ through whatever passage of Scripture we may be reading, because all the sweetness of Scripture is found in Christ. And if you allow the Scriptures in all its parts to draw you to Jesus Christ, then the Bible will be sweet to your taste. When you're tempted to neglect the reading of the Bible, you need to hold on to these basic convictions. First of all, you can understand it. You can read much of it easily, and the rest of it with diligent study. You need to hold on to the conviction that God's Word is essential. You cannot enjoy God apart from delving into His Word, and that God's Word is sweet. And you will find it sweet if you allow it to lead you to Jesus Christ, because He is the sweet honey of life. But next, in order to enjoy God and His Word, you need to engage in some basic practices, some ways of approaching God's Word in order to get the good out of it. And the first thing is to read with a heart that is seeking God, a heart that is seeking God. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. We find that same promise in a number of passages in Scripture, sometimes to Israel, sometimes to individuals, the same idea repeated in other words. It's a basic truth of the Bible that God is not far away from us. He can be found if we seek Him. Sadly, the man without Christ does not seek God, even if he says he does. The Bible says that no one seeks Him in Psalm 14. But once the Lord Jesus has sought us and found us, then by the help of His Spirit, we are able to seek and find more of the Lord, if we seek Him in the right way. So you remember that parable that Jesus told about the shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one of them went missing. Well, that sheep could not find its master. But once Jesus found its master, once Jesus found the sheep, then that sheep could follow Him home, or wherever the shepherd led him. And so it is that once Christ has found you, then your seeking Him can be profitable. Now, how do you read the Bible with a seeking heart? Well, before you begin to read, ask God to meet you. Ask Him to speak to you in the pages of His Word. Tell Him that you're ready to obey whatever He tells you to do. Remind your Father that you're approaching Him in the name of Jesus and in the power of the blood of Jesus. Ask the Holy Spirit to show you more of the glory of Christ. That's the function of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 16:14 that He glorifies Christ. So you ask the Holy Spirit to help you see more of the Savior. And generally, as you read, as you're seeking God, you'll need to read slowly, humbly, and thoughtfully. Now, some of you may be reading large portions of the Scripture every day, perhaps because you're reading through the Bible in a year, and you might have to read 3 chapters in the Old Testament and a chapter or a large part of a chapter in the New Testament. Well, if that's the case, you may go through your chapters quickly, but then don't just shut your Bible up. Instead, keep it open and glance back over what you have read, looking for a verse or a phrase that God draws to your attention, and then read that bit slowly, humbly, thoughtfully, seeking God in that part of the reading that you have perhaps read through rather quickly. Read with a heart seeking God. Keep that in your mind. I'm not just reading this because I want to learn something. I'm not just reading it because it's my duty. I'm reading because I'm seeking God. And then, as you read, wait in silence for God to speak. Look in Psalm 62, if you will. Psalm 62, wait in silence for God to speak. David says it twice in this psalm. Psalm 62, verse 1. My soul waits in silence for God only. From Him is my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. And then again in verse 5. My soul, he's talking to himself. Soul, shake up, okay? My soul, wait in silence for God only, for my hope is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be shaken. So in the first verse, he notes that he's waiting on God in silence. In the fifth verse, he exhorts himself to wait in silence on God. Modern people are not very good at waiting. We find it much easier just to be busy. And to wait in silence is even harder. We want to rush through our duties, find instant gratification, and surround ourselves with noise. But you cannot enjoy God in His Word if you're reading the Bible, texting your friend, and watching television all at the same time. You can't do it. It just doesn't work. You need to unplug your earphones and wrap yourself up in silence if you want to hear God. Now, for some of you, especially if you have children, this is very difficult, almost impossible on some days. And God understands that. He's not going to hold a crying child against you. But nevertheless, do your best to train your children, to tell them, look, if I'm going to be a good mommy or a good daddy, I have to get off by myself with the Lord for some time. Now, when you do that, as you train them to accept that, that will teach them the importance of alone time with God. So as they grow older, and we hope receive the Lord as Savior, they will have that pattern in the back of their minds that mommy and daddy need alone time with God. I probably do too. We find an instructive example of God speaking in the quietness in the life of Elijah. It's in 1 Kings 19. It's an interesting chapter in a very interesting prophet's life. In 1 Kings 19, we find that Elijah has just had this confrontation with the prophets of Baal. And the prophets of Baal have lost, and they've been killed. And God has answered in a marvelous way. And so then Jezebel, the queen, threatens to kill Elijah, and Elijah collapses. He runs for his life. And God feeds him on the way, and he goes all the way down to Mount Sinai, where Moses stood in the cleft of a rock, and God had all his goodness passed before Moses, and God spoke to Moses in that cleft of the rock, that cave there in the rock. Well, Elijah goes to the same place. And he starts out by telling the Lord his complaint that there isn't anybody else except me. I'm the only one believing in you. And Lord, I just want to die. That was, you know, God said, why are you here? Elijah said, I just want to die. That's all. God's answer comes in verse 11 and following. So he, that is God, said, go forth and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great and strong wind was rending the mountains and breaking in pieces the rocks before the Lord. That's some wind. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. Here is Elijah hiding from flying rocks, and the mountain is shaking underneath him, but God's not there. After the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle blowing. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. And behold, a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah. And Elijah told him again his complaint, and God gave him a commission. Noise. The Lord wasn't in the noise. He was in the quiet breathing of a gentle wind. Now, we may praise the Lord with trumpets and stringed instruments and cymbals, as Psalm 150 says. We may praise Him loudly, but if we want to hear God's quiet voice, we need to be still. So after the Lord has drawn your attention to a certain verse in your reading, you've read, you've kind of looked through for that thing that God might be saying to you, just stop. Don't pray. Don't say anything. Don't do anything. Just wait quietly for a bit. Still your heart. Quiet your heart before God. And while you are waiting, as God brings some truth to bear on your mind, then you begin to transition to the next part of enjoying God and His Word. And the next part of enjoying God and His Word is to meditate in the presence of God. To meditate in the presence of God. So you've read with a heart seeking God. You've waited in silence for God to speak. Now you've got something from Him. And you begin to meditate in the presence of God. Psalm 1 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." To meditate. What does it mean? To meditate means to think carefully and deliberately about the truths that God has laid on your heart. You turn those truths over in your mind. You look at them from various angles. You see how they might apply to your life. You look for a fresh glimpse of your Savior and think how wonderful He is and how gracious and kind He's been to you. And as you're doing that, you maintain that quiet openness to God. Because remember, you're thinking about God in the presence of God. Meditation in the presence of God. You're not just thinking about God who is far away and not paying any attention to you. God is nearer to you than your next breath. And you're fixing your attention on a God who is invisibly with you. That's what I mean by meditating in the presence of God. Finally, as you are engaging in these basic practices of seeking God in His Word, you turn God's Word into prayer. You turn God's Word into prayer. That's what Daniel did. In Daniel chapter 9, we read how Daniel used the Word of God to inform and encourage his prayers. Daniel 9, verses 1 to 3. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of Median descent, who was made king over the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, observed in the books the number of years which was revealed as the word of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet for the completion of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years." He'd read in the book of Jeremiah that the captivity was to last 70 years. The calendar was turning page after page. The time has come. "So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications and fasting, sackcloth and ashes." And after this, in chapter 9 of Daniel, you have one of the most profound prayers in all of Scripture. A prayer of repentance, a prayer of supplication for God to act. He was using Scripture as the basis of his prayers. Now, I'm not going to read Psalm 89 to you, but I just want to note that Psalm 89 gives us another example. You can look at it later if you wish. In this psalm, the writer starts out by praising the Lord for his loving kindness. Then he reminds the Lord of the promises he had given to David. Where are those promises? They're in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And so on the basis of those promises, and the wording of the psalm is very close to 2 Samuel 7. It reflects what God said in that chapter. Then he uses those promises as a basis for asking the Lord to rescue his people from his enemies. He said, Lord, you made these promises to David. Now, I'm coming to you on the basis of those promises that I read in 2 Samuel 7, and this is my prayer. So we turn God's word into prayer. The most effective prayers are the ones based on God's word. When we pray God's word back to him, we have great confidence that he hears us. Now, I want to close with a few practical remarks. They're not on your notes, but you can note them if you wish, that I think might be helpful to you as you are trying to enjoy God in his word. The first thing I need to say is that you might not find it easy to seek God in his word in this way. It's normal to encounter some difficulties. Your mind, your thoughts may wander from the North Pole to the Sahara Desert and every place in between. Don't be discouraged at that. Don't make a big deal of it. Don't think you're a horrible Christian. I often think that if I could pray better and less distractedly, it wouldn't take me so long to pray. I think if they had known about, you know, ADD and when I was a kid, I'd have been a poster child, you know. And so that's the way my mind goes. What do you do? When you realize you're off in left field, you just say, oh, okay, let's start over again where you left off. Just do that. Don't make a big deal of it. Don't think you're a wretched failure. At least you're no more wretched than I am. I found it helpful to have a pen and paper handy to write down business that comes to mind, things that I need to do. As soon as I write it down, I can go back to reading or praying or whatever, and because I know I won't forget it. If I don't write it down, it bugs me, and my mind keeps going back to it. But if I write it down, okay, then I can come back and look at the things I've written down later and I'm all right. Don't think that you must spend an hour at these exercises every day. Use the time God gives you, even if it's not very much, and then look for ways to spend more time on the days that are less busy. Be reasonable about this, folks. If you miss a day or two, don't load yourself down with guilt. God is kind. God loves you. He's waiting for you. Okay? Finally, I find it helpful to keep a notebook. And I meant to bring it in with me, you know, show and tell. But anyway, it's in there. I was going to read a couple of examples for you. Maybe I can remember one. But I have a notebook. And I may write in it at any point in this process of seeking God in his word. I might use it to jot down some fresh insights. I might use it to jot down some questions. Maybe I need to look something up later. Sometimes I just start, I've read a passage. I haven't gotten anything out of it. And so what I do is I just start summarizing what the passage is about. He says this, he says this, he says this. And halfway through, oh, something strikes me that I had missed. And God uses that bit to speak to me. I encourage you to do that. But in all the mechanics of reading and studying the Bible, do not forget that your highest goal is to enjoy God and his word. Here's just one example that comes to mind. I think I was going to read it to you out of my little book, but I'll just have to try to remember what I wrote. I was reading Psalm 56 earlier this week, and I came to that passage, verse 8, you have taken account of my wanderings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? And so here, David has the image of a bottle. It would be a leather bottle. It wouldn't have been a glass bottle. But that God would preserve his tears. And that those tears would be a kind of on record forever. And God would make them right. And I was thinking about that, and I thought, I don't cry very much. I probably don't have enough tears to wet the bottom of the bottle. I'm not a very emotional sort of person. But David was. David was intense in everything. He was intense in his his praise to God. He was intense in his sorrows. He was intense even in hating people who were his enemies. And then I thought about people who are just emotional. There are lots of people who are emotional but not intense. They cry, they laugh, they go up and down like this, but there's no intensity of passion for God. And I thought, that's what I really need, is an intensity of passion for God. Not just emotions. Well, see, that's the kind of... how did I get there from there? Okay, you know. But that's the way my mind wanders through things. But God then used that, and that was the kind of focus of my prayer then afterwards. So if you had been reading that psalm, even if you'd read that verse, you might have gotten something totally different about it, out of it. Something God might have spoken to you in an entirely different way, and that's fine. But you're seeking Him in the Word of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for being so patient with us. You've given us so much in your word, and it draws us into fellowship with yourself. And sometimes we just don't get it. And sometimes we do, and we're thrilled, and then we forget that. And we go back to being dull and unspiritual in our approach. Oh, forgive us for our dullness and quicken in us a great passion to know you and love you and serve you and see you, to experience you in our day-by-day life. Oh, Father in heaven, we pray that each of us might find greater joy in you, in reading and meditating upon your word. And Father, I pray for those who may not yet really have started that as a disciplined part of their life, that you'll enable them to begin to do that, and that you'll be very gracious to them and meet them more than halfway, 99% of the way, and so encourage them that they begin to really find you on a daily basis because you've already found them. Father, I pray for those who may be here without a saving knowledge of Christ, and this sweetness of the Lord is so strange to them. They know nothing of it. I pray that you will draw them to Christ. Give them saving faith in Him. Open their eyes to the glory of Christ and the wonder of the gospel. And then I pray that you will lead them gently on as a shepherd leads a sheep that he's just found. Maybe pick them up and carry them a bit so that they come to know the sweetness, like honey, of fellowship with you. In Jesus' name, amen.